We've already had one go down in the water in Jesus' name this morning, and that's worth shouting about. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a wonderful day to be alive in His kingdom, and God is doing good things. And the trajectory of the church is always upward. We're on our way into the plan of God and into eternity with God. And things are better than they've ever been. And God has great plans for you and your family and for the church. And it's a great day to be in the house. Feel the presence of God, the wonderful exuberance of the Spirit of God in this place. And I'm so thankful to be a part of it. I want to take just a minute here before Brother Stephen comes to preach this morning. I'd like for you to have a seat if you would, except you, Sister Joy. Sister Joy is moving away. She's leaving us. She's deserting us and going all the way to California, of all places, to work and to live and to pursue what God's plan is for her and her life. But we love you, Joy, and we've loved you for a long, long time now. You've grown up in this fellowship, and so we just we appreciate you, and we want to have some prayer for you right now. Some of you ladies that are right there in that area, would you just lay your hand on her and pray God's strength and blessing and direction and goodness on her life and all over the house. If you would just lift her up here for a minute. It's not an easy thing to leave your home and leave your church family, but God's got His hand on her and He's going to help her with it. Mighty God, just bless her and strengthen her and breathe on her and open wide the door before her. Cause her to prosper. Cause her to walk wisely and to be blessed and to be a blessing. Give her wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Sweetness in the house right now. And we appreciate all that God is doing. Something I wanted to draw to your attention. In the foyer there on the table, we have a three-volume set of the New Life Church Bible Study Manual. It had to go with three volumes because it would have been too fat to handle in one volume. So we're here at home. We're going to sell this for our production costs. And if you are indigent or you are just hard up, you know how we are. We just want you to have the materials in your hand so we can work something out. But I have a sign-up sheet in the foyer on a table and a sample of these, and I'd encourage you to take a look at it. It's in a nice big ring binder so that you can open it up and use it. If you're a Bible study teacher, you'll appreciate that. And so everything that we have been teaching for a number of decades is in here, and it should upgrade your Bible study quite a bit. So if you want to take a look at that, put your name on the list. I only have 50 of them right now. So if you have an interest in that, put your name on the list, and we'll get you one here in the near future. And everybody said amen. If you're an aspiring young preacher, There's sermon material in here for the next 5 or 10 years of your life. If you're a Bible study teacher, there's enough information to keep you and your subjects home for 2 years. Even if your subject doesn't want you in their home for 2 years, you're well prepared to be there. But it's for evangelism and it's for discipleship, and it's an excellent compendium of apostolic study guides. So anyway, there you have it. Sign up if you're interested. We'll make sure you get one here in just the next couple of weeks. Brother Stephen, we love and appreciate you. So glad for what God is doing in you. We want you to come and preach the word this morning.
Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise as you stand all over the house. Somebody clap your hands to Jesus. We love you. We lift you. We magnify your name, Jesus. We exalt your name, oh God. We bless you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you, give them a high five, and tell them it's happening. The kingdom of God is expanding. And I feel it in this place today. I feel positive. I feel energy. Do you feel that? Praise God. Is it happening? I pray that it's happening in every one of your lives, that you've got good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Praise God. Good things are happening all over the house of God. And it is so good to be in the house of God one more time, to feel His presence, to come before Him and singing and with rejoicing and dancing. Praise God. I'm excited about that Bible study outline. Praise God. For those of you who have taught Bible studies around New Life, the Search for Truth study, and you have used the bishop's outline, and you're wondering sometimes when you go from outline point to outline point what the connecting dots are, this outline gives you all of the connected ideas. It creates, it's like a connect the dot deal. So this is a wonderful resource. I've been leafing through it, and man, I am excited about the next iteration of Bible studies being taught in the city of Birmingham. Praise God. And that is going to be a wonderful resource for us. And I love those types of resources. You know, sometimes when a man of God is working, you see him in a coffee shop, or you make a phone call and you don't know why he didn't answer on the first ring. He's doing important things, and these types of resources live beyond the life of the man. Praise God. I like sermon archives because I can go back and connect with great men and women who have gone before us. And I'm excited that I really, really, really am jazzed about this outline. So if you don't have one, which you don't, if you're here today and you're hearing about it for the first time, you want to put your name on that list. And then we're looking forward to what it's going to produce in the kingdom of God. Praise God. He didn't need me to make a sales pitch for it, but I'm excited about it. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to continue in this vein that we have been in, and I can't leave it. This is where the bishop has been in his teaching, and I just feel compelled. This particular idea that we're going to talk about today, God woke me up last week. He does this sometimes to me, and it's cool because when He speaks to me, He gives me a whole idea, and this is an idea that was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and so the title of it is exactly as God spoke it to me. And so we're going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. How many of you love the Word of God? Praise God. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And then 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. I want to preach on this question. What do I do when I don't know what to do? What do I do when I don't know what to do? Put your Bible down. Let's praise God for His Word. God, we love You. We magnify Your name, Jesus. We praise You, God. Speak to us one more time today, God, by Your great Word. Hallelujah. Anoint every home and family and life, oh God. Bless body, soul, and spirit. And we'll praise You for it. Praise God. Shake somebody's hand. Tell them it's good to see Him in the house of God as you're seated today. Praise God. Wednesday night, we talked about rhythm and alignment and the fact that David's life is a beautiful picture of alignment with the Word of God and rhythm with the Spirit of God. And these played out in David's life as the cadence of obligation to the house of God corporately. David encountered the house of God by the prophetic word going forth. And so he was oriented with God's house, God's kingdom, his stuff, his plan. But there was a cadence that played out, because as he encountered the house of God and he was faithful to his father's house, he began to do this dance, and some beautiful things happened in his life. And all of that, the house of God, his father's house, would define David's life in a significant way. And we talked about how the cadence would allow his life to become beautiful, to become a tapestry as he danced to the cadence of abundant life found by alignment with the kingdom of God. And there truly is today no life like living for God. Do I have a witness in the house? Praise God. There's no life like this. There's no dance like this. Everybody's singing a song and dancing a dance, but there's no life like life in the kingdom of God. And for David, as this process unfolded, he began to actualize some things in his life that were directly connected back to his exposure to the kingdom of God. He became a prophet, and he became a warrior and a poet, and a prayer warrior, and a worshiper, and a man after God's own heart. And David, at this juncture in his life, he has had some successes. David is at a place in his life where, number one, he knows that he is called of God. Does anybody know that you're called of God? David knows that he's called of God, but he has also seen the hand of God at work in his life time and time again. Is there a witness here today that you could say, yeah, I'm called of God, and I've seen the hand of God working time and time again in my life? He's been anointed by God. He has faced some things, and every time from the beginning of his anointing to this point, every time that he faces something, there is clear direction. He faces the lion, he faces the bear, he even encounters an evil spirit sent by God that buffeted his king, and he knew what to do in that instance. And he faces a giant, Goliath, and he even faces his enemies, the Philistines. And in every encounter, it's forward. In every encounter, there is a clear path of direction. Time and again, David has victory. And at this point, there has been an incredible amount of success in David's life. By every metric, if you analyze David's life, you would say that David has done well, that David has had success, that even in this young life, he has accomplished some things. He's moved forward from glory to glory and from victory to victory. And in each case, he was able to move forward with a clear path toward victory. And his enemy was easily discernible in front of him. He could see the way, and he could see the path, and he knew what to do. And all of these victories for David would shape his life and shape his experience, and it would define him in a significant way. But David is now at a place in his life where something is facing him that is mercurial. It's more mysterious. It's more difficult than anything that he has faced up to this point. There are arrows flying toward him. There are javelins, spears flying in his direction from an enemy that he cannot quite wrap his mind around. There is something operating behind the scenes here that David is unfamiliar with. Has anybody here ever been through a circumstance? Maybe you're going through a circumstance today that is unfamiliar to you. This is a path you've never walked before. This is where David is in his life. There is a spirit, there is an influence that is disguised in the garment of a king. And now David is fighting a battle that is not without. It's not without the camp. It's not easily discernible, but there's something within the camp that is coming against him. And there is something that he's facing that he can't quite face head on. He can't just like a bull run headlong into it, Brother Carr. He can't just fling himself through the wall. There's something facing him that he is unfamiliar with. And this is what the prophetess Deborah called a war within the gates. We all know how to fight the war on the outside. We all know how to fight against the bear and the lion and Goliath because the enemy is easily discernible. But now the war has come to the inside. It's come to the inside of the camp, and there is an enemy on the inside. And it's easy to fight the battle. It's easy to confront life when what we're fighting is a war outside. It's easy to fight when we can shout on a Sunday night when the preacher gets up and begins to preach against the devil, who's like a roaring lion, who's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. But now David is dodging spears that he cannot throw back. He is faced with a season of life where there is no clear path forward. If it had been a Philistine, he could have just pressed on. If it had been an adversary that he could clearly articulate, he would have boldly plowed ahead with courage and daring. There are so many times in David's life prior to this that he knew exactly what he should do. But now his enemy isn't an outside force. Later, he would try to describe this season of his life in a psalm. And he said, if it had been my adversary, if it had been my enemy, if it had been something that I could have thrown a spear, I was equipped to fight that kind of enemy. I could have borne it. I could have carried the load. I could have dealt with it with more reason. But I faced an adversary that was clothed as a friend. I faced a difficulty that was clothed as a leader, as a counselor, as somebody who was my guide, somebody that I took sweet counsel with. I'm talking about a wound that happens on the inside of the house. I'm talking about an offense that is unfamiliar to you because you're facing a situation you've never faced before. I want to stop and tell somebody here today that sometimes you face circumstances and life and you simply don't know what to do about it. There's no clear path forward. We are in a divine holding pattern, perhaps a place where God is trying to produce something in our lives that nothing else can produce, that God at the very least is allowing to happen to us. And so thus the question today, where do you go when you don't know where to go? What do you do when you don't know what to do? This is where David is in our text today. And what he does for the following chapters is he begins to follow a pattern that is seen over and over again in Scripture. When he doesn't know what to do, he simply flees into the wilderness. But David is not going to be alone in this wilderness experience. Both literally and figuratively, David will not be completely isolated. In a literal sense, he will have some people who gather themselves to him. But in a figurative sense, he is a part of a group, a fellowship of believers that have lived in every dispensation of time who faced a wilderness of their own. Abraham went into the wilderness. Moses went into the wilderness. Israel, the nation, journeyed into the wilderness. John the Baptist went into the wilderness. Even Jesus took his own journey into the wilderness. What does the wilderness represent in your life? Well, the root word of wilderness is wild. So it's a place that seems uncouth and uncurried. It's a place that is unformed. It is, as a matter of fact, the wilderness represents everything you've been building against. You build your home, you build your family, you build your life, you create structures against the influence of the wilderness. Your entire posture, your position is building to withhold or to hold back the wild. And so it's possible to live for God for a season of time where everything that you've done up to this point is attempting to hold back the wilderness. You're not accustomed to travel into the wilderness. You're not mentally prepared to go into the wilderness. And that is the nature of the wilderness. There are times in your life where the circumstances that you are facing, there is no other way to turn. You look on the left hand and there's no way out. And you look on the right hand and there's no way out. And you look behind you and there is an enemy behind you. And so life begins to direct you toward the wilderness. It's wild. It is unformed. It is dangerous. Sometimes life will drive you into the wilderness. Sometimes the Spirit of God will drive you into a place that you might describe as the wilderness. The wilderness is where you go when you don't know where to go. Jesus, specifically in his life, when he journeyed into the wilderness, the Bible said that he was with the wild beast. The wild beast represents everything that we're defending against. The disciples at the death of John the Baptist are forced to go into a wilderness place. The Spirit takes them into the wilderness, and it was in this desert that Jesus instructs them to sit down on green grass. Maybe this is why some people believe that David penned Psalms 23 as a result of this season in his life. Psalms 23 and 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to tell somebody here today, there's some anointing that you'll never get until you go into the wilderness. There's some power with God that you'll never experience until you go into the wilderness. There are some places that you want to walk in anointing, that you want to walk in demonstration. You're not going to get in the calm, and you're not going to get in the familiar, but you're going to get when you begin to make this journey toward the wilderness. Praise God. This period of David's life lasted somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 years. David is driven like a wild animal from cave to cave in search of a safe place to lay his head. He's facing an enemy that he does not know how to attack head on. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to somebody here today. I feel it deep in my spirit. Facing an adversary that he doesn't know how to confront directly. He doesn't know who his friends are and who his enemies are. He feels attacked on every side. He is in a wild place. He is in a difficult place. He begins. It's easy when you're in a season like this to lash out at people who are trying to help you because you're trying to wrap your mind around how to confront this season of your life. At one point, he appears before Achish, whose servants say, "Is this not David, the son of Saul? Is this not the man? Isn't this not the man that God anointed? Is this not the one who had victory?" And he begins to face what was his enemy, and now he's seeing them as a friend. He is in a difficult place. He is confronting an adversary that he can't quite articulate. He can't quite make out. At one point he begins to make his way to the cave of Adullam. And to add insult to injury, everybody in Israel who was in distress and everybody who was disenfranchised and everybody who was indebted began to come to him in this challenging place, in this difficult place. He was a crazy people magnet at this point in his life. Has anybody here ever felt like you were just at your wit's end? I just want to stop and tell somebody here today that just because you're struggling doesn't mean God is not with you. And just because you feel like you are at your wit's end does not mean that God does not love you. And just because you feel like you're surrounded by people who are crazy does not mean that God is not in your situation. He doesn't know who to turn to. He's turning to the Philistines. The people of the house of God who are supposed to be his friends are now encamped against him. And now all of these people who are in debt, all of these people who are in distress, they come to him and he becomes captain over them. He became a crazy magnet. It is in the same chapter. The scratching and clawing and dancing and drooling madman gets kicked out of Achish's house and he runs into the wilderness, into a cave. And immediately he attracts all these outcasts. And he feels crazy and he just doesn't know where to turn. And then he's surrounded by a bunch of people who feel crazy and don't know where to turn. So you want to be a preacher, they said. So you want to be in ministry, they said. So you want to be great in the kingdom of God. So you want to be king. He doesn't know who his friends are. He doesn't know who his enemies are. He goes from the Philistines to the Moabites, from cave to cave. And at one point, he's at Ziklag, having lost everything that he possesses. He's the captain of the crazies confederacy. David, he is intermittently under a siege from Saul. And he is running from camp to camp. He is trying to get a morsel of food and a little bit of rest. And at every turn, he can't lift up his hand to fight. Every time something comes at him, he tries to go up and fight. But he doesn't even know in which direction to cast the spear. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? At every turn, when he would fight, principles emerge. These ideas emerge that he's trying to reconcile, Brother Warren. I would cast a spear, but that's the Lord's anointed. I would avenge myself, but that's God's man. And so he's in a place, running from pillar to post, racking his brain about how to fix the situation, racking his brain about how to make ends meet, racking his brain about how to survive this season of his life. This wildly successful man, this anointed man, this godly man, this warrior, this is a man who will be king. And now, for 7 years of his life, he's beaten over and over and over again. It's hard, it's difficult when you read about David's life to even know where to direct your attention. It's like he's playing chess with God. And the pieces are being moved, and before he moves a piece, he's asked a question. Do you think that's a wise move? Frustrating. Exhausting. When will this season of my life end? At every move, he is outmaneuvered. Every time that he would advance, he is thwarted. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? During this time, his prophet Samuel dies, and he can't even go to the funeral. He's living from pillar to post. In one wilderness encounter, he meets some herdsmen of a rich man named Nabal. While they're in the wilderness, David and his men meet and protect these herdsmen. He's doing a noble thing. He's just trying to do what he knows to do. There was no assignment. He's in the wilderness, and these men need help. And so he helps them, but he gets hungry, and his guys get hungry. And David inquires of Nabal for some basic provisions for his men, just a little something to eat. Now this great man has turned to begging. Life can make us look foolish. Life has a way of stripping us of our robe, of stripping us of our royalty, of stripping us of everything that we put on ourselves, every vesture that we put on to try to be successful and to have some modicum of decency and normalcy. And now David is stripped. He is resigned to begging, and he is this captain of the discontented. And Nabal, whose name means folly, chooses this moment, chooses this time to bow up. I've seen this happen before. People bow up when they don't know who they're bowing up at. This is not a good time, Nabal, to get puffed up. This is not the right man to bow up at. This is a guy who doesn't have a discernible enemy. This is a guy who's won great victories. And sometimes people make rash decisions when they're in a wilderness time because they don't know where to direct the spear. They don't know who to cast the javelin at. And sometimes they act impetuously. Saul over and over again chasing David and all of the activity with the Philistines and Moabites, and now he's facing Nabal. He's been threatened by his own camp. He's already been scratching at the gate, drooling and dancing like a wild person. This is not the best time to add insult to injury. But Nabal throws down the gauntlet, 1 Samuel chapter 25. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I don't even know from where they come?" So David's men turned away and went again and came and told him all of these sayings. And David said to his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword and went up after David, about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David." This is David making a move on the chessboard. This is David saying, "I'm going to advance. Finally, I have somebody that is not God's anointed, and I can avenge myself." But one of the men told Abigail, said, "Behold, David is about to come and take Nabal's head off. But his men were good to us. They were not hurt. We didn't miss anything. They were a wall to us day and night." David's doing the right thing. But sometimes in a season of trying to do the right thing, the pieces don't come together. It all doesn't add up. Then Abigail made haste, verse 18, and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins. She said to her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. So she rolled the animal and she came down to the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertains to him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light any that pisseth against the wall." David has had enough. David has drawn a line in the sand, and now he has a target. He has somebody to come up against. And once again, as he's advancing and as he's moving forward, God is asking the question, "David, do you think this is wise?" And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and they that seek evil be to my Lord as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid had brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow you." And she goes on to tell him, "David, you're going to be king one day, and you don't need to rise up and avenge yourself." And so David acknowledges the fact that wisdom has come to him and that understanding has come to him. And all of these trials in the wilderness are testing David's character, and they're testing what he believes. He's in a wilderness time. He is hounded on every side. He is caught constantly between a rock and a hard place. He is faced at every turn with an unseen enemy that will vex his spirit. And every time he gets ready to advance, some principal comes and slaps him across the face. Abigail reminds him, "You're going to be king, and God fights your battles." And even in this wilderness, tired, betrayed, lonely, hungry, you are bound up in the bundle of life. I want to tell somebody somebody here today that's facing a wilderness time in your life. Maybe you don't know why you're going through what you're going through. Maybe your emotions have been picked by circumstances in life. But I want to tell you today that even though you turned in a direction that was the only option for you, and you feel like you're facing a wilderness, you are still bound up in the bundle of life. God has not forsaken you. God has not abandoned you. God has not walked away from his covenant with you. God loves you, and God cares for you, and God is bringing you to a place at this season of your life that is going to produce something in your life if you don't get discouraged and you don't lose faith and you don't lose hope. I'm here to tell somebody, I know you've been crying tears of sorrow, but God's bringing victory into your life. Everything that he prophesied is going to come to pass. Everything that he designed for your life is going to come to pass. This wilderness of your life is not sent to destroy you, but it's sent to make you into what God has created you to be. Yes, your promise said you're going to be king. Yes, you're destined for greatness. But just because you're in an impoverished place does not mean greatness is not on your life. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people ask the question, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Because you want to change the situation. Because you want to make it better. Because you want to remedy it. You want it to be fixed. Because everything in your life up to this point has worked so well. You've been successful. You've had victories. You've walked in your high places. It's like, and sometimes success can actually be a handicap when you've gone. I can't talk about this without thinking about Brother Terrell's testimony. How many times in your early childhood that your grandmother told you you're going to be something great and you're going to do something special. And man, everything he touched, his grades were, he was successful. And everything, he won the class president. Everything he ran for, he won. And it was like he had the idea in his mind that I'm touched, that I'm special, that I'm anointed. And then in a season of life, the entire narrative shifted, Brother Terrell, did it not? In a season of life, a man walked into the house and put a gun on top of his mom's head and pulled the trigger. And now this enchanted life, this life of success and this life of you're going to be special and you're going to do something great and, man, you are destined for greatness and, man, you can be anything that you want to be. Yeah, you were in an environment where nobody else was an attorney and you knew what you were going to be and you were going to do, but, man, it's incredible. You have this season of life where everything goes well, and then all of a sudden, with one decision, fate changes, fate turns, and now your life doesn't feel enchanted at all. Now your mom is paralyzed, and now there's a season of life where you're taking care of an invalid, where you're feeding her and helping her and clothing her as a 12-year-old boy, and it just seems like everything, and the enemy takes those opportunities to come into your life and say, if God loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. And if God cared for you, you wouldn't be carrying this burden around. But I'm here to tell you, there's a man sitting on a pew today who's living a blessed life, who will stand up and tell you, it was difficult in the moment, but look at what God has done. Everything that he told me was going to happen came to pass in my life, but he did exceedingly. He did abundantly. He did above everything I could ask or think. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I've seen people grow up in the church. I've seen people live for God for a long time. And in one season of their life, circumstances turn. And they grew up surrounded by friends. They grew up surrounded by people that love them, and they love them. And in one season of their life, because everything turns, now the church is the enemy. I'm preaching right now. What do you do when you don't know what to do. When the whole world seems to have pivoted, tilted, and now everything's spinning out of control. And you can't go back, and you can't go left or right, and you are being driven into a place that is so excruciating, and there's so much emotional pain attached to it, and you come to the house of God, and you're surrounded by friends, but you perceive that you're surrounded by adversity. What do you do when the people that you thought were there to nurture and develop you, you begin to see them as the enemy? What about the preacher in your life that has preached to you year after year, and now all of a sudden his sermons ring hollow? Now all of a sudden there's something down on your spirit that feels like you're fighting the man of God. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Brother Sam, go ahead and come. See, God will tell you some things. He'll make you some promises. And see, this is the deal. This whole easy believism of modern church will convince you that because you've named it and claimed it, it's going to be easy, Brother David. But they don't talk about getting shot by your friend and having rotator cuff problems because you're pushing yourself around in a wheelchair. They don't talk about that. What are you going to do when you don't know what to do? The entire modern church culture will tell you, oh yeah, you can go somewhere where it's easier. You don't have to go through that wilderness. You don't have to go through that difficulty. You're destined. You're a person of promise. You don't have to carry that baggage around. And it's easy to find another camp and to find another route and to find an alternative way. But that path through the wilderness, God told, He told Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. You say, well, that wilderness wasn't destined by God. Okay? He told Abraham, He said, your descendants are going to go into Egypt. And they're going to be persecuted for 400 years. They're going to be slaves. Oh, that season of slavery, that was God's plan. And that wilderness, that was God's plan. Because if you go about from victory to victory to victory and never have a wilderness experience, you'll never be like Him. That wilderness was God's plan. The variable is the response of the people who take the journey. Brother David, we get to call it what it is. Brother Terrell, we get to call it what it is. And so they go through wilderness. And every time, I know there are people here today, I am not diminishing your suffering or your pain. I know you're suffering. I know it feels sometimes like you're just trying to move the pieces forward on the board, and you just don't know what to do. But every time you go to move that piece, and the Holy Ghost checks you, not here. God's shaping you. He's shaping my allegiance. Are you allegiant to people? Or are you allegiant to principles? David, is this about your kingdom? Or is this about my kingdom? Is this about your tribe, your clan? Or is this about the kingdom of God? And you got to move the piece forward, and God's, and there's that burning feeling on the inside. It says, I just can't figure out how to move forward. The whole time they were in the wilderness and they were trying to find a path. that circuitous route that took them all over the place through experiences that they wouldn't have chosen for themselves. It was developing them. And the Bible tells us that they were the church in the wilderness. That they were worshiping in the wilderness. That everything that happens in a regular church service was also happening in the wilderness. When David was in the wilderness, he was not separated from God. He didn't feel connected to God. His heart was ripped down the middle. But while he was in the wilderness, he was still the people of God. And while he was suffering, he was still on the wheel of the potter. And God was shaping him and molding him and making him to be the person that could... What do you do when all of the pieces don't line up? What do you do when you are in the middle of the world that you've spent so many years building a fortress against? David said, "Whither shall I go from your spirit? Where can I go where you are not?" Where does that revelation even come from? Where does the knowledge, the embedded knowledge, the revelation come from that no matter where I go, God is there? If I ascend to the heights, heaven, He's there. Heaven's the destination we all want. We want it here and there. We want heaven on earth. If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. Man, we love it when we're in the high place, when we're walking around with Goliath's head. We've got victory. We have dominion. They're singing the song, "You've slain your tens of thousands." But if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Hell, Gehenna, Sheol, Hades. Hell. Hell is the place that is reserved for Satan and his angels. Hell is the place that is reserved for unrepentant sin. And there are people here today, you may be on your way to hell. But in one encounter with God today, He can set you free from hell. Whither shall I go from your presence, God? There's also the hell that represents the holding place of the dead. And there have been people for thousands of years that have died and gone to the holding place in hell, in the deep. But when Jesus died on the cross, the graves were opened up, and He went down into hell, and He kicked the door off of hell, and now death is swallowed up in victory, and He led captivity captive. Death thought it had a claim on those people, but Jesus said, "No, there's no place that my spirit cannot go and knock the door off of it." And because of that, today we say, "Death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory?" But there's that other hell. There's that hell on earth. And I'm going to tell you, depression is real. Depression is real. There's a darkness that can envelop you when you are in a wilderness experience. Depression and anxiety, the fear that can envelop you when you're in a wilderness. But even that hell. Even that hell. Will not alienate you from the presence of God. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, there's hope for you today. If you're in a desperate place, there's hope for you today. But I'm here to tell you, it's not a time to turn away from God. It's not a time to turn away from the church, but it's a time to draw close to the house. If you want to come down today, come down to the altar and bring your depression. Why don't you go ahead and come? If you want to bring your problem, go ahead and come. If you want to bring your anxieties, come down to the altar. Let God take it. Let God take your depression. Come unto me today. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come on, take his yoke upon you. Come on, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, he made a way through the desert. He made a way through the wilderness. He made a way through the Red Sea. You don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. I know you don't know how he's going to make a way, but he's going to make a way. I know you don't understand the way that he's going to improve the situation, but God's going to make it better. God's going to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured.
And we're standing here.
There are people here today that need a touch from God. There are people here today that need a remedy from heaven. Fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Somebody pray with anointing. Somebody pray with power right now. Somebody in the house right now, pray down an anointing in the name of Jesus. Move mountain.
You cause walls to fall
with your power.
You cause walls to fall.
It's your
healing.